Turn with me, please, to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians in chapter number 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 15 of the same chapter, Paul continues and he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Verse 8 of chapter 2. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile." Verse 18. "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet nor I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And finally in chapter 4, verse 19. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Now that's all we're going to read. And we're sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Most of the epistles that Paul wrote, he wrote in response to problems that had been brought before him. Some of these problems were of a moral nature. Some were doctrinal, some were spiritual, some were personal. But Paul really had a twofold answer to every single problem that he came across in the Christian life. And that twofold answer was Christ and the cross. And you take Paul's letters, whether it's Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians or Philippians or whatever, and despite the problem that he's addressing himself to, his answer is a fresh view of the person of Christ and a fresh application of the cross. Now we're living in days when we're faced with many problems. We're faced with problems in our individual life, in our home lives, in the assembly life. What's the answer to the problems that you and I face in our Christian life? It's still the same. It's a fresh vision of Christ and it's a fresh application of the truth of the cross. The problem that was facing Paul in relation to the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, was a doctrinal problem. And Paul addresses that problem with a fresh vision of Christ and the cross. And these four passages of Scripture, or five passages of Scripture that we read this afternoon or this evening, they all bring before us the glorious person and the all sufficiency of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 4, we'll notice that it was Christ that delivered us. In chapter 1 and verse 16, we'll notice it was Christ that was revealed in us. In verse 8 of chapter 8, it's Christ that's working in us. In chapter 20 of chapter 2, it's Christ living in us. And in chapter 4 and verse 19, it's the idea of Christ being formed in us. I want very simply, as the Spirit of God would give help tonight, just to try to bring this tremendous truth before us, that the answer to every problem and every trial in Christian experience, it's a fresh vision of Christ and a fresh application of the cross. And we're going to think of Christ delivering us, and Christ being revealed in us, and Christ working in us, and Christ living in us, and Christ being formed in us. In verse 3 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul will bring before us the person of the Lord Jesus. And as he thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he remembers and he reminds his those to whom he's writing that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil. And right at the very start of his epistle, he introduces the person of the Lord Jesus. When we come into verse 20 of chapter 2, he's again going to speak about the sufferings of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. And he remembers that the one who gave himself at Calvary was the Son of God. And so in these opening two chapters, he presents a twofold picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he gave himself for us. And in order to combat the error of Judaistic legalism, in order to combat the error of going back to the works of the law and the works of the flesh, Paul gives us, right at the start of the epistle, a fresh view and a fresh vision of the person of Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that gave himself for us. And what Paul is going to stress in this epistle is simply this, the absolute all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. That all that we need for salvation, and all we need for our sanctification, and all we need for our service for God, it's all found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at the start, Paul takes us back and he gives us a fresh vision of Christ and his cross. Because he not only introduces us to the person, but he introduces us to the price that was paid for our redemption. He says the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. And he brings before us the all-sufficiency of the price that was paid at Calvary on account of our sins. The sacrifice of Christ once and for all, complete, accepted to God. And Paul says, listen, that's the basis of everything. Everything that we need for salvation. Everything we need for our personal sanctification. Everything we need for our progress in Christian faith, it's all based, it's all been provided for by the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. And here were Christians all over Galatia, and they were saying, yes, we need Christ, and we need the cross, but we need something else. We need to go back to the law. We need to go back to the works of the flesh. We need to go back to doing something. And right at the very start of the epistle, Paul's telling us the all-sufficiency of Christ on the cross. That's all we need. The basis of our salvation. The basis of our sanctification. The basis of all that we need for Christian life and living. It's all found in Christ and his cross. And Paul talks about the person. He talks about the price. He talks about the purpose. He says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Paul stresses the character of the age in which he lived and the age in which we live. It's an evil age. It's an evil world. The system that's all around us, it's morally and spiritually corrupt. And Paul says, listen, I want to remind you at the start of this little epistle that you have been delivered from that. The Galatians were going back into it. They were going back into the religious systems that they had left, that were just part and parcel of the evil age in which they lived, and they were being drawn back into the evil system of religion. He says, listen, you've been delivered from that. You've been snatched away from that. You're no longer part of that.
Yes, saint of God, you and I this evening, we're no longer part of this world. We've been delivered out of it. It's an evil world. And Paul would remind us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to allow the world to press us into its mold. You see, it's impossible to be conformed to the world and not to be contaminated by the world. Impossible. And dear saint of God, if we're taking on features of the world in our life and in our home, then we're drawing into our lives and into our homes the contamination of the world. Because it's impossible to be conformed to the world and not to be contaminated by the world. And Paul says, listen, I want you to be reminded of this fact. You've been delivered. And the price of your deliverance from this evil age was the price of the sacrifice of Christ on account of your sins. What a price was paid. What a sacrifice was made to separate us, deliver us from the world. And in the light of that, how can we possibly go back? How could the saints of Galatia possibly go back into Judaism and the law and the works of the flesh? How can you and I today, in the light of the fact that the blessed Lord Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross to deliver us from the world, how can we go back into it? Your saint of God. The gospel of the New Testament is a gospel that not only saves from hell, it's a gospel that severs us from earth. I think we've been guilty for years of preaching a faulty gospel. That's the reason for the worldliness among us. That's the reason for the shallowness. And that's the reason for the barrenness. We'll preach the gospel that saves from hell. We'll fail to preach a gospel that cuts us off from earth. Dear saint of God, if we've been delivered out of this present evil world, then we've been delivered into something else. We're part of the economy of heaven. I wonder if that truth has ever gripped your soul, dear saint of God. That heaven is not just a future destiny for the believer. It should be a present reality in his soul now. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds us in that lovely high priestly prayer in John 17 that his people are no longer in the world. They're no longer of the world, although they're in it. We're part of the economy of heaven. Paul reminds us of that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, our citizenship, our manner of life, our politics are of heaven. That's the realm that we belong to. That's the purpose of this cross of Christ, to separate us, to deliver us from this world, and to link us with heaven. We're linked to the man in the glory, and in Christ we're seated in the heavenly places. We don't belong here. An appreciation of that would do away with the enigma of a worldly Christian. It's really an enigma. According to the New Testament teaching of the gospel and the work of Christ, it's really an impossibility. That's never God's intention. We're delivered from this. And we've been linked with heaven. And we've been left here as the representatives of heaven upon earth. That's what Christ was, wasn't it? Christ was enough, but he never left the bosom of the Father. Who is in the bosom of the Father? He never left there. That was the realm in which he moved. That was where he drew all his resources. It was from the Father. And he was on earth. But he was in the bosom. And he carried with him the very fragrance of heaven as he moved amongst men. The saint of God. Is there anything of the fragrance of heaven in my life? I wonder, is there anything of the fragrance of heaven in your life as you move through? We're just here as the representatives of heaven upon earth. Paul will remind us in 2 Corinthians that we're ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors don't belong in the country where they're placed. They've been sent there by another country, and they represent that country, and they're under the law of that country. On many occasions I've stood outside the British Embassy in Bucharest, the back streets of Bucharest in Romania, and there's a little part of Great Britain in the back streets of that city, in a strange land. It's not the Romanian flag that flies above it, it's the British flag. And when the ambassador moves through the streets of Bucharest in his car, there's a little flag at the front to say, I'm from another country, I don't belong here. You're saying, oh God, that's just a little picture of what God expects about you and I. We don't belong here. We represent the interests of heaven as we move here amongst. You're saying, oh God, we're living in a world that wants us to conform to its ways. Wants to squeeze us into its mold. And I want to tell you, as the world squeezes you into its mold, it will squeeze the very spiritual life out of you. That's what it'll do. The world takes different forms, doesn't it? There's a new religion in the world today. It has millions of devotees. Some of them are Christian. It's the religion of leisure. I want to say, you can't kick a ball up and down a football park and play in the gymnasiums and hope to know God. It's impossible. We're no longer part of this world. And the price that was paid to separate it from us was the death of Christ on the cross, the precious blood. And there's a world of entertainment. Dear saint of God, we can't sit and watch and listen to the filth of the world and hope to be uncontaminated, hope to remain pure. It's impossible. But there's a more subtle part to this evil age. It's the world of commerce. I want to speak to young brethren this evening. We're living in days when it's well nigh impossible to go up the ladder of your career and remain something for God. Because this present age will squeeze the spiritual life out of you. And the way commerce is today, employers not only want 90%, 99%, not even 100%. They want every ounce that you can get. That's the type of world that we're in. Wants to press you into its mold. Wants you to adapt its standards. Wants you to become involved in its progress. Dear saint of God, it will not only press you into its mold, but it will squeeze the very spiritual life out of your being. It's easy for me to speak, I know that. But I want to say that some of you young men have got big decisions to make in life. It's either to go into for the careers that the world knows, or to sell for a bit less and be something for God. The choice is really as stark as that. Because that's the world that we're living in. It's an evil world, and it will press you into its mold, and it will squeeze the life out of you. Paul teaches, of course, in the Galatian epistle that we're not only delivered from the world, we're really dead to the world. And that's what he introduces at the end of the epistle in chapter 6 in verse 14. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We're not only delivered from it, we're dead to it. Dead to it. I remember many, many, many years ago, my brother Mr. Gooding giving us an illustration of this. And he spoke about an ardent football supporter. Love to go to the matches and support his team. Love to be in the midst of all the excitement as a goal was scored. One day he died. And as his cottage was passing the football team, there was a match in progress and his team scored the goal and the excitement rippled through the stadium and the roars went up. But the man remained unmoved. Unresponsive. The man was dead. You see, he used to be part of that world. That was his world. But he had moved out into another world. He had passed through. Fellow Christian, this afternoon, or this evening, this world has really got nothing to offer us. Nothing of any value. Nothing of eternal value. Nothing of spiritual value. Nothing of any value can the world offer us. And really, you and I, as Christians, will get nothing to offer it apart from Christ living in us. And oh, that we may understand that we're dead to this world. Through the cross of Christ, we're finished with it, and it's finished with us. Why is it that it still has approval? Why is it that it still drags us in? Why is it that we still find our enjoyment in it? Why is it we still grasp after what it has to offer? I'll tell you why. Because we're not living in the good of what Christ has procured for us with his work in the cross. Dear saint of God, if we were occupied with Christ and occupied with heaven and saturating our mind with the things of the world, I tell you, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. And it's all that we might turn our eyes on Jesus. Oh, that we might fill our hearts with him. Oh, that he might become all in all to us. And the things of the world will no longer attract, because we'll be dead to it. And death will be dead to us. And so Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 1 that Christ is the Lord. In verse number 15 and 16, he reminds us that Christ has been revealed in us. He says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me," he says, "I went into Arabia." Verses 13 and 14, Paul brings before us the past of his life. He says in verse 13, he says, "I persecuted the church." He says in verse 14, he says, I profited in the Jews' religion above my equals. And Paul's speaking to these people that want to go back to the law. He says, listen, he says, "Do you think I don't know about the law?" He says, "Do you think I am ignorant of the claims of the law and the end result of the law?" He said, listen, he said, "In my past unconverted days," he says, "I was under the law." He says, "The law meant everything to me." He says, "What was the result of the law?" Well, Paul says the result of the law was simply this. It produced a bigoted, religious zealot. Self-satisfied. Self-reliant. Arrogant. Proud. Self-sufficient. Paul says that's what the law produces. That's the result of the works of the flesh. That's what it produces in the life of any individual. Bigotry, religion, self-satisfaction, arrogance, and pride. And Paul says, listen, I knew all about the law. I know the effects of the law. I know the outcome of the law. He says, but listen, what about the pleasure of God? He speaks about the past of his life. He now speaks in verse 15 about the pleasure of God. He says, in contrast to all that I was under and bondage to, he said, the good pleasure of the Lord was this, to separate me from my mother's womb and to call me by his grace. Paul says, I was introduced to Christianity. He says, not through the law. Not through the works of the flesh. He says, it was all of grace. The sovereign grace of God working in my life. He says, if I got what the law demanded, he said, it would have been in judgment and hell. But he said, it was the grace of God that delivered me, that rescued me, that did something in my life. And dear saint of God, the Christian life commences with grace. And the Christian life continues with grace. And that was the problem as far as the Galatians were concerned. Oh, they appreciated that you needed faith in Christ and you needed an aspect of grace. But then there was the works. That was the Galatian error, wasn't it? It was grace and works, just sort of joined together, standing side by side. The saint of God, I feel the Galatian error is amongst us today. Grace and works. Oh, we start in grace, but then we continue with our own human attainments and our own strength and our own resources. It's grace and works. Paul said, listen, it's grace the whole way through. This is the whole business of Christianity. It's all of God. It's all of His grace. It's all of His power. It's all through His Son. And this is the purpose of God. This is was to reveal His Son in me. Paul gives his testimony in Acts chapter 26, and he speaks there of the Lord appearing to him. He speaks about a revelation to him. In Acts chapter 26, he's thinking of an event that was before him, something objective. But you know, when he comes to Galatians chapter 1, he's not thinking about something that was before him, he's thinking about something that was in him. He says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. You see, it was far more than something that was just before him. The thing that happened to Paul on the Damascus Road wasn't just an event with a fading memory. It was something that was deep. It was in him. It was in Paul by the work of the Spirit of God. You look back to your conversion. I would imagine that most in the hall this evening were brought up in a Christian home, and right from your youngest, the truth of the gospel was been revealed to you. It was revealed to you in Sunday school. It was revealed to you at your mother's knee. It was revealed to you at the meeting. And suddenly, one day, something happened. There was another revelation. It wasn't a revelation to you. It was a revelation in you. And suddenly the Holy Spirit of God took dealings with you. And God did a work within your very being that changed everything. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, isn't it? He says, for God who commanded the light out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is a revelation not only to us, but it was a revelation of Christ in us. There's a world of a difference, isn't there? A world of a difference between the revelation of truth to us and the revelation of truth in us. What was the outcome of this? Paul says, listen, he says, I discovered, he says, that I was separated from my mother's womb. He says, I realized that I was being called by divine grace. I realized the purpose of God was to reveal His Son in me. So I did. He says, I went down to Arabia. He said, I didn't go to Jerusalem. He says, I went down to Arabia. We don't really know how long he spent in Arabia. He talks about 3 years later down the passage, but he spent part of that 3 years in Arabia. I believe that during that period of time in Arabia, God was taking dealings with Saul of Tarsus. God was revealing His mind to him. God was revealing His heart to him. God was revealing His will to him. That that took place in Arabia in the experience of the Apostle Paul was not only a revelation to him, but it was a revelation not just something that was objective, but something that was subjective, something that was real and deep and inward. In that time that he spent down in Arabia, the Apostle Paul knew something within him of the majesty and the mystery of Christ, and on the basis of that revelation in him, he moves in to do mighty exploits in the power of the Spirit of God. You see, as far as Paul was concerned, the truths of Christianity weren't just something to be comprehended by the mind. It was something to be worked into his very being by the Spirit of God. That's what carried him through. You think of the list of sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You say, what kept him going? The fact that he had a mental apprehension of divine truth, did that keep him going? The fact that he could outline all the doctrines of Christianity, is that what preserved him in the midst of it all? My friend, the thing that kept him going in the midst of all the troubles, the thing that was the very basis for his Christian life, was the fact that not only had he a revelation to himself, he had a revelation in himself. And that formed the basis of everything. See, dear saint of God, it's possible to know the truth and yet for that truth to have no impact on our life, because it's only a mental apprehension and it's never been worked into our very being. You don't know what Paul's saying in Ephesians chapter 1? He says, I'm praying that you might be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart might be opened, that you might know. What Paul is really saying in Ephesians chapter 1 is this: listen, I have given you the revelation of divine truth. I've given it to you. I've unfolded it in this letter so far. But he says, I'm now praying that you might have that spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your heart may be open, that you might know. And he lists three things that he wanted them to know. And you take them back up the chapter and you'll notice that's just a little summary of what he's been teaching them, what he's been revealing to them in the mind. He's now praying that they might have that revelation of it in their hearts, that it might mean something to them, that it may become part and parcel of them, that it might be the very motivating force in the whole life, that a work of God has taken place within their heart. You see, dear saint of God, it's possible to have doctrine and teaching and theories and to know things in the scriptures, but these things to be foreign in our personal life and experience. And what God's looking for, what God wants to do in our life, is not only reveal truth to us, but he wants us to wait in his presence, to be quiet in his presence, that he might reveal that truth in us. And that truth becomes real in us. That really takes us onto new ground. It gives us a new conception. It brings a revolution in our life. You see, that's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not increasing in our knowledge of the Bible. Spiritual growth and maturity is God by the Spirit making real in our experience the truths of Scripture, revealing them in us. As that revelation takes place within our hearts, we're brought closer to the Lord and we're brought into a new place with the Lord, with a new conception of truth and something that forms the basis of the revolution of our life. And it's not just the revelation of truth to us, it's the revelation of truth in us. Paul was teaching them, of course, in Ephesians that they were in Christ. I would imagine that every believer in the hall tonight believes that we're in Christ. I wonder if that truth has ever been revealed there. I've preached for years the fact that we're in Christ. I believed for years the fact that every believer was in Christ. But dear saint of God, I'll never forget when the Spirit of God made a revelation to my soul regarding that truth, and it became real, it became part and parcel of my very being. It revolutionized my life to think that I was in Christ, blessed with all the blessings of heaven, seated with him in glory, a poor sinner like me. For years there had been that revelation to me, but there had never been that revelation. Paul teaches in Colossians that not only are we in Christ, but Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ who is our life. We all believe it. By reading the Scripture, by listening to ministry, we have a mental apprehension of the truth of it. I wonder, has it ever been revealed in us? Has it ever made an impact in our spirit? Has it ever formed the basis of a revolutionary change in our life that we're in Christ? And Christ is in us, that he has become our very life. You see, dear saint of God, true spiritual apprehension is not just something that's in front of us, something that's in our mind, but it's something that's in us. It's something that's part and parcel of us. It's something that has impact in our lives and through our lives. It has impact. I'm indebted to a brother who's now with the Lord. But when God starts something fresh, he always starts it with a revelation of his glory. Because God is always moving towards glory. That's the divine purpose. It's glory from start to finish. And when God starts something new, something fresh in the lives of his people, he starts it with a vision of glory. You take it through the scriptures. Abraham, it was the God of glory that appeared. You think of Moses. As he was sent into Egypt to deliver the people of God, it was glory, the burning bush. As he was given the law on Mount Sinai, it was glory. You think of Solomon's temple, the house was filled with the glory of God. Well, think of the incarnation, to God, glory to God in the highest. And you can go through the New Testament as well. And God always starts with a vision of glory. I don't know what you think. But I feel that up and down the length and breadth of the country, there's a burning desire in the hearts of many that God would do something new, something fresh with his people. Does that desire find an answer in your heart? Just a longing to be free of the shallowness and the barrenness and the formality that marks us, something fresh from God. That will start only when we allow God to give us a fresh vision of his glory. Well, that's the answer to all the problems. The problems in our personal life, the problems in our home life, and the problems in our assembly life, and the problems in the community all around us. There's problems everywhere. And if these problems are going to be addressed to us, it will only be on the basis of a fresh revelation in us of the majesty and glory, so that we can truly say, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. It's real to us. He's made himself known to us. He's drawn near to us. He's done something in us. We've seen the Lord. And on the basis of that fresh inward vision of him, we move forward in his power for his. So Paul speaks about Christ delivering us. He speaks about Christ being revealed in us. He talks in verse 8 of chapter 2 about Christ working in us. He says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles." Paul's thinking really of the service that Peter and himself were engaged in, and he describes it. Very interesting, isn't it? He says, the work is in us. And he says, the work is to them. The work is in us. It's God working effectually in Peter. It's God working mightily in Paul. And it's in them. And it's to the Gentiles. And it's to the circumcision. You see, what Paul is really saying is this: we are just the channels. We are just the channels. Paul said, don't give any glory to Peter because of what seems to be getting done. And don't bring any glory to me. He says, we are just the channels. And he says, the work that seems to be done through that which they're involved in, he says, it's just really the outflow of the work of God that is taking place within us. That's it, isn't it? You and I are just channels. And as God works in our lives, the outflow of that, the overflow of that, is the blessing that comes forward to others. You see, we can never work out what's never been put in. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's nothing of man. That we are just the channels. And as we allow God to work in us, then that work in us will flow out unto others. You see, the natural man, mind, it would turn to the scriptures and turn to the truth of God and look for something to do. Some work to take up, some ministry, some service, some walk. Some warfare, something to do, something we can put our hands on, something that can be ours. That's the natural mind, isn't it? But dear saint of God, we learn that as far as Christian things are concerned, there's no scope for us at all. There's no room for the energies of the flesh. There's no room for the thoughts and the plans of the mind. That's been excluded. The Christian service is all about God working in us. And the result of that work in us, there's a work that's going out to others. And it's all of God. We are just the channels for the working out of His mighty power and purpose. You see, Paul writes to the saints at Philippi. And he thinks about the fellowship and the gospel from the first day until now. And you see, there's a work that they're involved in. There's something that these saints are doing. They're standing side by side with Paul. They're supporting Paul. And Paul says, no. It's not really, it doesn't start with the saints at all. He says, I am confident that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. He said, the fellowship of the saints in Philippi, he says, it was just the outflow of the work of God, the work that God was doing in them. Remember, we come to chapter 3. And Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's something to do. There's something we can put our hands around. There's something we can apply our mind to, our resources to, working out our salvation. Now, whether you take it corporately or whether you take it individually, it doesn't really matter. Paul says in the next verse, he says, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his pleasure. So he says, really, the working out is nothing to do. The working out is only what God is working. Dear saint of God, you can go through the scriptures, you can go through Ephesians. And that's the great epistle that brings before us the walk of the believer. We're to walk worthy, we're to walk not as the Gentiles, we're to walk in love, we're to walk as children of light, we're to walk certain. Here's something to do. But Paul reminds us, you know, in chapter 2, he says, we are just the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in it. He says in his prayer in chapter 3, he says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So really, Christian life is not about us. It's all about him. It's all about God through his Son in the Spirit, doing a work in us. And the service that comes from our life is really the outflow of that work of God within our very being. My time's almost gone. Let's move quickly on to chapter 2 and verse 20. We've thought about Christ delivering us, Christ being revealed in us, Christ working in us, and then we have Christ living in us. I believe that Galatians chapter 2 and 20 is probably the very pivotal verse of the whole of the New Testament. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe that Galatians 2 and 20 really embraces the whole of Christian life and experience and problem. I believe it forms the very basis for fellowship. It forms the basis of life, the basis of service, the basis of power, the basis of everything. And without this basis of Galatians chapter 2, without that standing on the grounds of the fact that we are crucified with Christ and that we're no longer living, but Christ is living in us, without that basis, all our Christian activities are nothing more than carnal imitators. What God is after is individuals who have been the subject of his deep inner work, and in whom there is produced and formed, and in whom there is living, the very person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. As Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That's the event. It's a once for all. It's something that's happened. And William O'Donnell says, not only was he crucified in Calvary, not only was Christ crucified, he says, I was crucified there as well in Christ. This means the end of me as a sinner in God's sight. It means the end of me as a person seeking to earn salvation by our own merits. It means the end of me as a child of Adam and as a man under the condemnation of the law. as my old unregenerate self. The old evil I has been crucified. It has no more claim in my daily life. This is true as my standing before God. And MacDonald says it should be true as to my behavior. What Paul is teaching in this verse is this, that Christ's death is my death. Christ's burial is my burial. Christ's resurrection is my resurrection. Christ's life has become my. We need to see it. We need to accept it. We need to rest upon it. And so often, the problems that confront us in our life is because we don't reckon ourselves to be dead. We move off the grounds of that. And we go back to the grounds of ourself and our flesh. That which pertains to the old man, the energy of the flesh, and we go back onto the grounds of that. That's where the problems come. That's the secret of our barrenness. That's the reason for our lack of power. It's because we've moved away from the basis of Galatians chapter 2 and 20, and we're back on the grounds of the flesh. You know, we're not asked to crucify ourselves. We're just asked to accept the fact that we are crucified. That's Romans 6, isn't it? Well, you know, our old man is crucified with Christ. Verse 11, he said, reckon yourselves to be dead. Stand on the ground of that. Come to an understanding of that. See it with the eye of faith. Dead with Christ. Crucified. Paul Madsen of Denmark said, the basis of today's life is not yesterday's experience. It's only if when in practice we remain crucified with Christ that we can be kept from falling. If we remain dead to ourselves daily, we can say, I do not expect anything from myself. I don't demand anything of myself. I am dead. I expect everything from the Lord. And when this is the spirit that marks us, the natural thing is just it. Paul speaks about the event. He speaks about the enigma. He speaks about the mystery. He says, I am crucified, but I live. But he says, it's not I. He says, Saul of Tarsus no longer lives. That life is finished with. It's buried with. And then he speaks about the expression. He says, it's now Christ that's living. Hudson Taylor described the Christian life as the exchange life. And Christ took our life, and he took it to the cross, and he finished with it. And in his place, he gave us his life. As Christians, we pray for power, and we pray for grace, and we pray for strength, and we pray for compassion. Dear saint of God, God's already given it. God has nothing to give us apart from what he has given us. He's given us Christ in all his fullness. He dwells within us. And there's no extras. All that God has for us is in Christ. We need to reckon ourselves to be dead, crucified, and to appreciate the glorious life that Christ lives. Things go. What about the energy of it? Well, Paul tells us the energy of its faith, that's how it becomes real.
He said, the life that I now live, this new life, this new expression of life,
he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. But it's faith that brought us in, wasn't it? That was what brought us into salvation. And friend, that's what will carry us. It's by faith claiming all that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the source of faith. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 2, chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Dear saint of God, when we got on off the grounds of being crucified with Christ and get back onto the grounds of the flesh, then we're onto the grounds where there's no faith. We're back onto the grounds of unbelief. But the living faith that we require for this crucified life is the fact that we maintain that position before God, reckoning ourselves to be dead and claiming the life that's in Christ. And finally, Christ formed in us. Paul speaks about his affection, he speaks about his agony, he speaks about his anticipation that Christ may be formed in us. And of course, he gives us the reality, and he gives the answer: cast out the bond woman and her son, stand fast in the liberty for the Christ of me. Bless the Lord, bless these marks.